All right, good evening, and glad we can meet tonight to begin to discuss a very important area of church life and doctrine. This would be a key part of ecclesiology, that is the study of the church, how God has composed the church. And one of the things we see in scriptures is spiritual gifts. So we're going to begin tonight our class understanding and using spiritual gifts. And there's a schedule in the back if you got one. There's seven sessions, basically, that lead us up to the summer. And I just wanted to kind of give you an outline of where we're going so you'll know each week. First 2 weeks are really kind of getting a big picture of spiritual gifts and then digging into the particular gifts in weeks 3 and 4. And then also possibly again in 7 when we talk about using your gifts, but 5 and 6, we'll talk about the issue of cessationism, continuationism, and all of that. But we're going to start off talking just about gifts in general. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time tonight. Father, we come to You this evening, Lord, praising You and honoring You because You are good and You do good. You are, Lord, the one true God, the Most High God. There is no other. You declare the end from the beginning. You created all things. You created us. We belong to You just by virtue of being Your creatures. You sustain us. You keep us alive. You give life and breath to every single living thing, every single human being. And then we come tonight especially grateful that You're our Redeemer. Not just our Creator, God, but You're our Savior. The Lord is salvation. And we come rejoicing in what You've done for us in Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that He is our teacher that leads us into all truth. And we pray that tonight, that as we study this important subject, that You would give us the mind of Christ, and You would open our eyes to see these things and understand. And we pray that You'd accomplish Your purpose in our hearts, that we would not just gain knowledge, but that we would practice and do what we learn. So we pray that You would be glorified in every way, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so understanding and using spiritual gifts, understanding and using spiritual gifts, and tonight is basically an introduction beginning to understand this concept, but as a way of introducing it, I want to just talk for a minute about the various questions that we have surrounding spiritual gifts. I mean, you so many questions. It's an area that's not taught on a lot in the church. I've never done a series on spiritual gifts myself in 29 years. So I'm guilty also of this. I mean, talked through 1 Corinthians years ago, talked through Romans, so touched on spiritual gifts. We'll come up again in 1 Peter to another passage, but as a church-wide doctrinal teaching, this is the first time. And, you know, there are a number of questions we have about gifts. I mean, you know, some of the questions relate to, is the gift of tongues, how do we understand that? How do we understand the gift of prophecy? What about the gifts of miracles, the gifts of healing? And then even the less sensational gifts, you know, administration, service, teaching, helps, exhortation. How do you know what your gift is? How do you find out your spiritual gift? How do you discover it? So there's a lot of questions that we need to answer from the text of Scripture. And so the goal of our class this time together on Wednesday nights is that we would have, you know, sound theology of spiritual gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Brethren, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. And so he begins to expound that. That's one of the key passages. And so what I want us to do, though, rather than jump into question that might be the most intriguing or interesting to us, I think it's important for us when we're trying to build sound theology and understanding to really step back and let Scripture as a whole speak to the issue. You know, I've used this illustration before, and I think it's a helpful illustration. that if you're going to form a doctrine of any doctrine, biblical understanding of any question, you know, biblical understanding of masculinity or femininity or marriage or parenting or, you know, anger or fear or whatever it is, you want to understand it from the Bible, the way the Bible leads you to, you want to look at everything the Bible says about the issue. You want to try to hear every single biblical passage, because God has spoken throughout His Word. Every word is profitable, and He's spoken in many different places about a lot of these issues that we're concerned about. And the same is true with spiritual gifts. There are a number of passages. So what we want to do is hear from all of the passages of Scripture, not just jump into the question about what this particular verse and this word means, but to hear from everything. And then also to see how, even coming from the Old Testament, how that informs our understanding of what spiritual gifts are, what their purpose is. So we're going to be doing that at the beginning, the first two messages together, and then we'll dig into the particular gifts a lot more specifically going forward there. So we want to get all of the texts. And so a good way to start that is tonight I want to look at these various passages that are in your handout. The handout for tonight that you have, there's in the back if you didn't get one, Session 1, Understanding Spiritual Gifts. And there are five key New Testament passages. These aren't the only passages, but these are the five main passages. So if you think about a conference table, this is the illustration that I've used before. If you want to get a sound doctrine of something, you want to invite all of the Scripture in the Bible to have a seat at the table. Kind of get that in your mind. You know, every passage gets a seat at the table, because they're all going to contribute to the understanding that we come up with about the doctrinal issue we're looking at. Well, these five passages are very important passages. They have a lot to say about spiritual gifts. There are other verses that still get a seat at the table, but they don't have quite as much airtime as these do, because they sort of just touch on gifts tangentially or not so emphatically as these passages. But these passages, and we're kind of working from the front of the New Testament toward the back, Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. And, you know, what we're going to see as we work through this is that it's important to look at these passages and what's said in the passage, but also to consider them in their context. It's really interesting that Paul, when he turns the corner in Romans 12, 1, this is much like what we're doing in 1 Peter 2 on Sundays. You know, we noted that we've gone from the first section, which was mostly doctrinal in 1 Peter 1 to 2, 10, to now a section, the rest of the second book is mostly practical. Same thing in Romans, but even more stark division. The first 11 chapters of Romans are doctrinal, and the last five chapters, beginning at chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 16, are very practical. Still some sprinkling of both in each place, but really pretty dramatic division in Romans. Well, so Romans 12, 1 was the turning point. How do you take doctrine and turn it into practice? And so Romans 12, 1, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your lives a living sacrifice. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you've got to worship God. You've got to have mind change. And then verse 3, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So he's saying, if you're going to turn worship into practice, you have to think rightly about yourself. You got to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And he's going to tell you how to think not so highly of yourself, or not more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And he's going to talk about, you will do this as you appreciate spiritual gifts, because that's what he's going to do next. He says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his teaching, or he who teaches, in service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he lists these seven gifts right here at the beginning of the practical section of Romans. This is how you think appropriately of yourself. You see how much you need each other in the body. Well, that same metaphor of the body comes up again the next time we see gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. I mentioned this verse a moment ago. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Skipping on down to verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge. See, we're back into a list of gifts now. Word of wisdom was the first. Word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So there's nine gifts there. So seven in Romans 12, nine in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 12, this part. But we're going to have another list later in the same chapter. If you turn to verse 26 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed, this is 1 Corinthians 12, 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. And he's going to then talk about love. Because the Corinthians were using their gifts in a very prideful, self-exalting way. They saw spiritual gifts, and it was all about the gift they had received. And the way it boosted their own self-esteem. And Paul is saying, listen, the reason God gave gifts is it's not about, your gift is not about you. Your gift is for the purpose of serving others. Whatever your gift is, whatever your gifts are. And so you see this when you look at the context, because right in chapter 13, this is the love chapter. Then he comes back in chapter 14 and he says, chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, that's jumping ahead. Let's go ahead and jump to Ephesians 4. This is the fourth list. We've seen two lists in 1 Corinthians 12, one in Romans 12. So we've seen three lists of gifts. Now we come to Ephesians 4, to the fourth New Testament list of gifts in verse 11. And you, in context here, Paul has turned the corner again in another letter where you have a real clean demarcation between doctrinal and practical. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. The last three are practical. Contrary to this, 1 Corinthians is not organized like that at all. And not all the epistles are, but we just happen to be talking about 1 Peter, Romans, and Ephesians are that way. So we're turning to the practical section here, and one of the first things he does again is tell them about spiritual gifts. If you're going to live out all that God has done for you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, you need to understand spiritual gifts and why they're given. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. This is 4:7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Skipping down to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Here you have the gifts again, and here you begin to see what the purpose of the gifts is, which we're going to talk about in a moment. What I'm wanting to do right now as we look at is survey these passages, and then we're going to talk about a definition of gifts, kind of rooted in what we've the brief survey and then some key words. The fifth list is 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is, it's not quite really a list, but you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God, and whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what are the two gifts listed here? Or you might say the types of gifts. Speaking and serving, that's right. And this is a really helpful passage that helps us clarify and think about the other gifts. This is like a summary and kind of a healthy outline. Really, what God has done is he's giving speaking gifts and he's given serving gifts. So all those gifts we've already looked at, which we had looked at 28 gifts before those two, which really aren't gifts, they're categories. So we have 28 different spiritual gifts. Now, some were repeated, and we'll see this. Next time I'm going to have a list that shows you the various gifts and where they come, so we can look at it as we work through next week. But it basically falls down into those two categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. All right, now, so that's five key New Testament passages. I wanted to introduce those to you so you'd be reading them, you know, during the week too, and meditating on them, thinking about them, and bringing questions that come to you, as well as observations when we discuss things. But now I want to move to the second point in the outline. What is the definition of a spiritual gift? I mean, how do we define a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift according to the New Testament? One of those things that once you really try to do it, it gets a little more complicated. It's like, well, how would I exactly precisely define that? So I want us to work on doing that. And I think to help us is to look at three key words that are translated in the New Testament with the word gift. When you read your New Testament in English and you read about spiritual gifts, there's basically three main Greek words that are translated with the same English word gift, okay? And they are this first word, charismata, which if you look at that, that the charis is the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. And the MA after that, in the way Greek works, is when you put a ma on the end of a word like that, it speaks of the result or outcome of something. So charisma is the result or outcome of grace. And so, and the way it's used here, and it's translated, for instance, in Romans 12, verse 6, when he talks about when it says gifts, each has received a gift, it's charisma. Each has received a gift of grace. That's the actual word. So just before we talk a little more about those, the second word is pneumaticon. And what word do you recognize in that? Pneuma, which is what? Spirit. Yeah, breath. That's right. The root idea is breath and also spirit. So pneuma is the word for, translated most often, spirit, but it does come from the root idea of breath, to breathe. Just like the word soul does in the Old Testament, pneuma is related to that New Testament. But anyway, pneuma, this is saying of the spirit with the tikkun in the end. It's basically saying pertaining to the spirit, from the spirit, of the spirit. And this word, for instance, is in 1 Corinthians 12:1 and 14:1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. It's actually, he says, now concerning pneumaticon. Concerning this, I don't want you to be unaware. So he's saying it's actually these things of the spirit, but we interpret it as gifts because he's going to talk about all these different gifts. And same word in 14:1. The word that is most frequently used in the New Testament is the word charisma or charismata. It's about four or five times more prevalent than the other words are. So gift of grace is pretty dominant. And that's actually, charis means it's a gift of grace. It is that which originates, grace means unmerited favor, right? It's undeserved. And the way that the New Testament uses grace is very close to the Old Testament concept of chesed. There's a little bit of overlap between two different words, chesed and another word too, but chesed is a key word that really informs how the New Testament authors use grace. And chesed in the Old Testament and grace here in the New means that it's the loving kindness that moves God toward us completely with no other motive than the bounty and richness of his own goodness. There's nothing in us that draws him toward us. It's his generosity, his overflowing kindness that extends out. So he's saying this is the most prevalent word for spiritual gifts. That is God's kindness being poured out on us. Okay? So that informs, what's a spiritual gift? It's a gift of grace. It's something that God has graciously given us. It's something that we did not merit. So if it's of grace, what business has pride got to do with it? Right? That's what Paul's getting at with the Corinthians. They were boasting against one another, and they didn't understand this. So the second word, pneumaticon, which means speaks of the spirit. It's not earthly. It's not fleshly. It's given by the Holy Spirit. It is from God. Supernatural. And the last word, domata, which is used, again, about the same amount of time as pneumaticon, and it just means gift. It's something that's just a gift. This is used in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, although charis also appears there. And so spiritual gifts, the words that translate gift in the New Testament are the word just which means gift, straightforward, just a gift. Also, that which pertains to the Spirit, and that which is an expression of God's unmerited kindness and favor to us. So how would we define a spiritual gift? How I'm defining them based on that is spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts of grace. Supernatural gifts of grace by the Holy Spirit to the believer. They're supernatural gifts of grace by the Holy Spirit to the believer to enable and empower him to do the work to which God has called him. So I'll repeat that. So spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts of grace by the Holy Spirit to the believer to enable and empower him to do the work to which God has called him. That's not a super short definition, but I think it does kind of bring all of that together. So God wants his work done not with our fleshly efforts. He wants his work done in the church by his own supernatural gifts and power. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, right? Not by the arm of the flesh, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So spiritual gifts really are that. Now, what we're going to see is the spiritual gifts, when we get a little farther into it, so often are very natural looking things. You don't see, you know, something just, you don't see the Spirit swirling around people when they're doing things, like helps or administration. And yet, according to what the scripture is teaching us, we should, when we see somebody do something really effectively, you know, we should give God glory and realize, okay, that's, God has equipped them by his Spirit to do that. If they're doing it in the joy of the Lord, and look at how they have the ability to do that. And so often what happens is we have different gifts. We were talking about a situation, a ministry situation earlier. Some of the guys were talking about it, and we were saying, you know, this is this way. And we started thinking about it, and, you know, this person seems to be doing this all on their own. And you're like, well, you know, it's a spiritual gift. He doesn't have, he has the, maybe the gift of service. So he's just going at it, which is what he should do. He needs somebody with the gift of administration to come alongside him and say, hey, there's other people that can help. But see, if rather than get frustrated with each other because we don't see things the same way, we need to appreciate, wait a minute, look at that guy go, and look at that lady go and what she's doing. Praise God for it. And now let me use my gifts around alongside them. Okay, so that's the definition of gifts. Any questions about that? Comments? Yeah. Chesed and agape? Well, it definitely would inform love too. But there are words in the Old Testament for love, and there are also words in the Old Testament for grace. There's another word for grace too. So it's like this word chesed just kind of informs to me. It's one of the words at the heart of who God is. When he says, when Moses sees the Lord, he says, he says, I want to see your glory. In Exodus 33, he prays that, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, I will show you my glory tomorrow. And so the next day, Moses is there, and the Lord puts him in the cleft of the rock, remember? And he passes by, and he doesn't see the glory of the Lord face on. He sees the sort of the back parts of God's robe. So it's not so significant what he sees as what he hears. Because as the Lord passes by, he hears this, the Lord, literally Yahweh, Yahweh. Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in chesed, in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. It's the one word repeated twice in that description, that whole passage, with so many wonderful words describing God. But chesed is the one that's repeated twice, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. So agape is, it's kind of like these words kind of overlap each other. And it's a great question. I mean, his love, his unconditional love, or his love that originates from within him, his gracious love would be a better way to say it than unconditional. His gracious love is right there with his chesed. So, good question.
There's a couple of words in Romans 11, verse 29. And it speaks to the eternal nature of the gift, too, the security. For the gift and the calling of God are pure lawful.
Yes, very good. Thank you, Tom. Yeah, Romans 11:29. Speaking about the Israelites and the fact that God has not forgotten them. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Yeah, so great point. Okay, so we'll move on to the next point in the outline. We looked at what's the definition for spiritual gifts of a spiritual gift. Now we're going to look at what are God's purposes for spiritual gifts. And these flow out of some of the passages that we touched on. We're going to read a few verses that we didn't read earlier that are in the larger context of those passages. But again, coming with three really three key words, because you have the word spiritual gift used. You have these lists accompanying them, right? Okay, spiritual gifts are these supernatural gifts of grace given by the Holy Spirit to help us to do the work God's called us to do, basically, right? And so when you read the passages, though, what you see is that what the purposes in the work are. So what the gifts, what is the work God's called us to do? He's called us to do work. He's given us gifts to do the work. So what's the work? That's what we're looking at with the purposes. So the gifts are to get us to do the work. And it's very important for us as we investigate our spiritual gifts that we have the right motive for wanting to find out what our gift is. Because if we seek it wrongly, the Lord's not going to bless us as much in finding out how to use our gifts more effectively. But if we have the right, so we're really trying to build a good foundation for this in this section. So the first passage is, turn back to Ephesians 4. And a key word here, this again shows you why God gave the gifts. We're looking at the purpose of spiritual gifts. So we want to look at these passages that talk about spiritual gifts and see, does the passage itself tell us why God gave us gifts? Rather than us infer it just out, you know, logically, what does the text say? So back to Ephesians 4:11, which is speaking of Jesus giving to the church, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. What you have is you have a purpose statement that kind of has an ultimate end. What's the ultimate end in view in that verse? The building up of the body of Christ. The purpose is that the saints would do the work, and the work is service or ministry. So you get the gift to do the work of ministry, but it's not just so that you do work in your ministering. It's so that you're building up the body of Christ. You see, the work in the ministry is to build up. The goal in view is the building up. It's kind of like if you just do your job. I remember hearing somebody say one time, some workers working on a wall. And one guy, they're both bricklayers, and one bricklayer just is like slapping the brick down and, you know, slathering the mortar on, putting the bricks down, and he's just going about his work. Doesn't really seem happy, but he's sort of just kind of, you know, going along. And this other guy is at it, and he's excited, and you can see he's being really careful about his lines and everything. And so, talk to the different guys. He asked one guy, "What are you doing?" The first guy, it was just kind of, you know, slathering on, not really focused that much. He says, "What are you doing?" He says, I'm building a wall. There's three guys. I messed up the story. Wasn't in my notes. So go back. One guy's doing it. Another guy's doing it. The first guy's asked, "What are you doing?" I'm laying bricks. Okay, that's the first guy. The second guy, a little more enthusiastic, "What are you doing?" You know, they were not beside each other. They're different places. "I'm building a wall." Okay. The third guy, "What are you doing?" "I'm building a cathedral." You see, he's doing the same task, but he's got the end in view. Now, we don't need to build a cathedral. That's a Catholic church. So it's not a perfect analogy. But the idea is, if we have in view, we're building the house of God. You see, it's not just, think about that now. When you minister to someone using your spiritual gift, whether it's service or help or teaching or it's exhortation or it's mercy, whatever it is, and you use your gift, yeah, you're supposed to think about them and loving them, right? But don't beware of just laying bricks or just building wall. Remember that as you do this, you're actually loving Christ himself and you are building his house. You are building the spiritual temple of God. And when you think about that, it gives new energy and vigor, especially when you feel like you're having to kind of slog it out. right? So it's an important thing. And we see this, it's right here. The purpose of spiritual gifts is for the work, and the work is service, the work, ergon, work, service, diakonia. You're doing the work of service, but for the building up of the body of Christ. This word building up, literally, oiko, domain, is oikos is a house, domain is to build. The word building up means build a house. We translated building up because we couldn't, that doesn't fit in English. But, and that word is repeated again and again and again. You find it a lot of times in 1 Corinthians 14. We started into that, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians, we were reading 1 Corinthians 12, those different lists. And I said, chapter 13 talks about a love. And then chapter 14, I said, Paul says in chapter 14, earnestly desire the greater gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he talks about prophecy and tongues there. And this is the time when tongues is a relevant part of the church, which we'll talk about later. But he says to them, he says, it's better to prophesy than to speak in tongues. Because if you prophesy, if you speak in tongues, you only edify yourself. Edify is the word building up. If you speak in tongues, you're only building up yourself. But if you prophesy, that is, if you speak the word to others, you are actually building up others. And he says that that word is four times in three verses, chapter 14, 3 to 5, this same word. It's a key word. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up the body, edifying others. So really, spiritual gifts are completely other-centered because they're God-centered. It's not about, oh, look at this cool gift I have. Look at this cool gift you have. No, it is, we have the gift to serve others, to build them up, to serve, to make them more what God wants them to be. So it's really about service. So that's the key word, oikodomain. Now, the second key word is in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's a word that you probably recognize. The English we have out of that word, we transliterate schisma into the word schism. And in this section, just like Romans 12, remember when Paul started talking about in Romans 12, when he introduced that first lift of spiritual gifts, he talked about, before he said the gifts, we're all members of one body. And because we're members of one body, this will help you not think more highly of yourself than you ought. He doesn't expound it there as fully as he does the same idea in 1 Corinthians 12. Because he knows the Corinthians really need the whole package on this. He gave the Romans the shorthand version. But the Corinthians are really struggling. They need the whole package. And he really hammers out the significance of being members in a body. And verse 25 is the verse. So there, and the key word, the reason, well, let me read verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but here's the key part. God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So the Lord has composed the body of Christ in such a way that we would be not divided, that we would actually have this care for one another. So he's given us different gifts for the purpose of our oneness. We're talking about, why did he give gifts? This passage is saying he gave gifts so that we would not be able to be Lone Ranger Christians. It would encourage us to be connected. Okay, that's the second word. And he, in that passage, 1 Corinthians 12 is such a rich passage where he really hammers that out. That's where he talks about the foot can't say, you know, or the hand can't say the foot, I have no need of you and all of that. Now, let's turn now to that same passage a little bit earlier, verse 7. When we first read about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, we read there are varieties, verse 4, 12, 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The word manifestation is a key word here. And that word comes from a word, phanerosis, which comes from a word, phina, which means to shine a light upon, and it means to reveal or to manifest, to make visible. Okay? So what this is saying is spiritual gifts are given for the purpose of making visible the Spirit of God. They're making evident the presence of God, the reality of God. The reason, this is one of the reasons God has given spiritual gifts. So we saw in building up, they're given so that we can build up others. And then in that second thing, they're given so that we would not be divided. And they're also given so that we can make God known in a very real, tangible way in the world. So now, I think the three purposes of gifts. So we said spiritual gifts, remember, we defined it. But what are the purposes? We said they're basically supernatural gifts of grace given by the Holy Spirit to the believer to do the work to which God has called him. But what's the work? That's the purpose of the gifts. What's the work? Given to do the work, what's the work? The work is, in these three words, I think, the work is to edify. So the three purposes of the gifts, to edify others. That's the first blank there. To edify others. Not to exalt myself. To edify others. That's from the word building up. Secondly, well, what do you think? What would this, maybe another one, another purpose be from what we just studied? What's that? Yeah, very good. Glorify. That's right. That's I would put that number three. To glorify God. Because making him visible is really glorifying him. To make God's character and power known is for his glory. In fact, that's what the angels are singing when Isaiah sees his vision. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That is, the whole earth, when you have eyes to see, the whole earth is full of his fingerprints. The whole earth is a visible testimony to his majestic artistry and his perfect wisdom. You see, you can see it. You can see God's. Now, the angels can see it. Isaiah didn't see it. We don't see it because we're blind. I mean, until we get to know Christ, we're totally blind. But even once we know Christ, we still so often don't see it. So, but if we had eyes to see fully, we would just be all the time marveling. Well, what he's saying is, when you use your spiritual gift, there's something in which you're letting people get a glimpse of what they cannot see otherwise. And that's really exciting. So that's glorify. That's right. Gabby, thank you. So one other one. So edify, glorify, equipping. Well, equipping is definitely a part of it, but equipping is not so much the purpose as the means. You're exactly right. It's a key means. God gives the gift to give you the equipment you need. So actually, I'm glad you even said that, because I think that it's helpful to think about how gifts and how they function. He's essentially giving you the equipment that you need to be about the work he gave you. And the work is to edify. Now think about do you see a pattern? Edify, glorify, unify. That's right. Awesome. Edify, unify, glorify. And if you think about it, it works in a logical progression. So you see a need, you're trying to be obedient to the Lord, and you're using your gifts to serve others. You're not using your gifts to be impressive to other people. You're using your gifts to build up someone else. You move toward them and you do what your gift is. God has given you the equipment. You use it. This builds them up. And this naturally draws their hearts to you. And other people who see that and are a part of that, it draws our hearts to one another. We're like, wow, look at, it's kind of like, you know, to use the analogy of the body again, you know, you don't appreciate your pinky until you need your pinky. You're like, I'm really glad I have that thing. That came in really handy when I was able to get something. You're like, maybe something fell down the drain and you were able to get your finger down there and just get it. You're like, the other fingers, they were no good to me. The pinky. So good to have the pinky. Okay. Sorry I went so long on that. But the point is, the use of the gift causes this response of, wow, thank you, Lord, for your gracious provision of this brother or sister and their gift. Mike. You're saying, so when a person hasn't been around for a while?
The deacon that goes out, that person that goes out and said, hey, that person, I haven't seen him in a long time. Where is he? He goes out and visits. He brings him back in.
Yeah, okay, so like, yeah, you notice a need. That's noticing spiritual need. Somebody's not here. We're to do ministry regardless of what we think our gifts are, but the person that's going to be most likely to notice that is going to be people with gifts of shepherding and or edification, exhortation, mercy. Maybe they're hurting. I want to go see how they're doing. Can I help you? Exhortation. So you go and you do it, you bring them back, and everybody's like, oh, it's so awesome to have them back, and they appreciate the gift. So edify then works in because God wants us to be unified. He wants there to be no schism in the body. And the reason he, in talking about that in context, when you read that 1 Corinthians 12 passage, I really encourage you to spend some time in that. He talks about more desirable and less desirable gifts. And we'll talk about this a little more, but I'll just mention this. He's speaking of unsightly gifts versus sightly gifts. Gifts that are just naturally kind of appealing versus gifts that aren't. And he's picturing members of the body that maybe nobody really looks at and thinks they're that impressive on the front end. Not that people sit, we don't really sit around and evaluate people, but in our hearts at some level, we have a way of esteeming some gifts more than we probably should and appreciating others less than we should. And what he says is, and scholars debate on what does he mean when he says gifts that really are less presentable. Different translations translate different ways. One of the theories is he's talking about like internal organs. I mean, do you want me to show you my kidney right now? I don't think you want to. I don't want to see that either. Look at his kidney. Get away. But how are you going to do without a kidney or without two kidneys or without a liver? You know what I'm saying? So the things that are less presentable are even more necessary. So he's telling us, don't judge by your own understanding what a particular person in the body, their gift, or maybe I think even what he's getting at here is, I think here we're talking about less presentable. I think he's probably thinking of people who, I mean, I think this could be a great place where a person with significant disabilities, for instance. This could be someone who has a lifelong disability or someone who becomes disabled because of age. And now they're less presentable. But in reality, the body needs them more than any other gift. They're vital because of all that God's going to use that gift to bless the body with. When we actually serve that gift, we find that we've been served. We've been drawn together. We've been unified. So he's saying that edify, unify, and then think about that. So you move towards someone, unity grows. And what do people, like unbelievers who happen to get glimpses of this, maybe family members, as you go minister to somebody and they've got unsaved family members and they see you loving them, encouraging them, what do they see? They see glory. It glorifies God. It makes God visible in a very real, tangible way because you used your gift. So this is what he's getting at. Spiritual gifts are really, and we want to make sure we don't forget this. We want to have this as a foundation and an anchor as we look at the particulars of what our gifts are and how we go about knowing them. Any questions? I've got some discussion questions. I want us to break up for discussion time now. So if there's no questions. Okay. I've got sheets right here. So let's break into small groups. The youth will break up into a small group. And men and women will do like we usually do. The ladies down the hall.